Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Yeshua is how you say it in Hebrew. In the New Testament language of Greek, how do you pronounce Yeshua? Jesus. There's a book in the Old Testament by the name of Jesus. Let's check it out. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove, that was the city or the location where they were at, to spy secretly. They're on the east side of the Jordan River. And God says your promised land is on the west side of the Jordan River. And remember, 40 years ago under Moses, they came through the miraculous splitting of the Red Sea. And we have seen that that is a picture, really, of the baptism that we have received when we received Jesus Christ. What color was that sea again? The Red Sea, not by accident. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from sin. Amen? But then they get the Ten Commandments. They get the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. And then God takes them to this little place in Kadesh Barnea, and they're going to go, all right, let's go across, you know. And the people said to Moses, can we send 10 spies across there? And as we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I don't know that the 12 spy scenario was really God's heart. Because what had God told them over and over again? The promised land where I'm sending you, I am going to drive them out before you. I am going to see to it that they are frightened to death at your arrival. And the people are all, yeah, but. So they said, Moses, please, 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 can we send in some spies to the land? Moses asked the Lord, and the Lord said, okay. Two of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, no problem. What did the other 10 say? No way. I kind of think it was not God's original intent to send in the spies. Because when we lift up our eyes, it's a fascinating thing to get your concordance out and look up every place in the Bible where somebody lifted up their eyes. And then not great stuff happened after that. Because we go not by what we see, but by what God has said. Amen? By the way, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the what? The Word of God. Please let us go see what we can see. Moses said, is that okay, God? God might have went, Mo, you know what I told you, bro. But if you want to, go ahead. I don't recommend it, perhaps. And they came back shaking in their boots. And God says this generation can't go into the promised land. And as you remember, in Numbers chapter 13, God says, if you're 20 years of age or older, you're going to wander in a desert place until that generation of unbelievers dies. So if you're 19 years of age and younger, you get to go into the promised land. And remember, the promised land, it was a real place that God had promised Abraham. And here all these years later, now they're going to go back into this promised land. And what does it model? It models the Spirit-filled life. The promised land, in my opinion, does not model heaven, because the children of Israel, once they arrive there, they still have battles to fight. In heaven, there are not going to be any tears and no battles and no Democrats and Republicans. It's going to be only independents there. So what does the Promised Land model? It models the Spirit-filled life. All kinds of people who got saved, Red Sea baptism, they get to looking into the Promised Land and like, I don't know, it looks pretty rough. There are people, as we saw last time, that are saved. God's free gift of salvation is available to all of us who call upon His name. But it would appear that there's a second baptism that's needed, modeled here by the children of Israel. It's the baptism of the Jordan River that's coming up probably next week. That is the baptism, in my opinion, a model of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And all those people that got saved by a Redeemer that battled Pharaoh, a model of the devil, overcame, and they came through the baptism, and they get manna in the morning, and the Shekinah every day and every night, and water from rocks. How miraculous is God? Are you ready to go into the Spirit-filled life? What did most of them say? I don't think I want to. Now, 40 years later, Joshua is saying, we're about to go over the Jordan, but before the whole nation goes across, he sends in not 12 spies, but how many? Now keep your Jesus glasses on. Remember what we're calling this, Principles of the Promised Land, both historic and prophetic. There's some prophecy stuff being acted out here. Joshua, Jesus, is God's military warrior in dispossessing the usurpers squatting on God's promised land. That's exactly what Jesus will do, Messiah, in the book of Zechariah 14, verse 3. Joshua's conquest will be a 7-year campaign to rid the promised land from the usurpers. How long is the Great Tribulation? 7 years. There were 10 original nations, Canaanite nations. But if you've been following in the book of Deuteronomy, you saw, and also Numbers, you saw that under Moses, 3 of the 10 have been defeated under Joshua and Moses, east of the Jordan. If you will, 7 heads, kings, remain of the original 10 horns. Revelation 12, Revelation 13, and Revelation 17. In the course of our time in Joshua, we're going to see that the enemies are going to be defeated with large hailstones and signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Does that sound familiar? Later on in the book of Joshua, the kings run away from Joshua's onslaught and they hide in the caves, effectively saying, rocks fall on us. Revelation 6, verse 16, kings of the earth will do the same. Jericho's defeat only comes, the walls only fall down, after 7 trumpets. Does that sound familiar? By the way, in the Battle of Jericho, the Levites will also be a portion and a part of the warfare. That wasn't typical in the battles of Israel, but it is in Jericho. The 2 spies. Now, what's up with the 2 spies? The book of James, chapter 2, verse 25, when James, the half-brother of Jesus, is recalling great acts of faith, he cites Rahab. But he doesn't call the spies that stay with her, he doesn't call them spies. James calls them messengers. Another word for messengers, witnesses. God is going to come into the promised land with the people of Israel and fight the usurpers. But before he swoops in, he sends in 2 witnesses. Does that happen in the book of Revelation as well? Rahab receives their witness and their message. I know why you guys are here. We've heard all about you. We'll see that tonight. Rahab receives their witness and has faith to believe. Her and her family, is she and her family a model of tribulation saints? And later, Rahab becomes a synonym to Egypt. Psalm 87, verse 4, Psalm 89, verse 10, and Isaiah 51, verse 9. Rahab is a name that is synonymous with Egypt. Now, we all know that Egypt is a model of the world. Rahab, of course, is going to be saved by faith, as we're going to say here tonight. But she hails from a whole culture of people that the Bible seems to sort of refer to in a general sense as the world. Is Rahab a model of people who get saved out of the world during this time of the seven heads and ten horns? Possible. In Joshua chapter 10, we're going to see an alliance with a fellow by the name of Adonai Zedek, a.k.a. the Lord of Righteousness. And he hails from an interesting city. He is the king of Jerusalem. I could go on, but I'm not gonna. You're just gonna have to keep coming back each Wednesday night. Jericho. The Jews called it Beth Yorah, which means house of the moon god. It's about 5 miles west of the Jordan, about 7 miles north of the Dead Sea. It's the capital of an awful group of people called the Amorites. And that should ring a bell for some of us, because God tells Moses that he's saying, I am watching the Amorites, but their sin isn't full yet. He tells Moses. And so it would seem that God is keeping track on what's going on with the Amorites, and their capital city of Jericho is about to fall. This city is a pretty important city. It dominated, really, the entire region of the Canaanites. And you probably already know that a lot of archaeological work has been done in the region. They know where Jericho was, and they know a lot about it. More on that in just a moment. Let's read one more time, verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men, two witnesses, from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. So they, these messengers, went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, model of the Antichrist, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab. Evidently, somebody saw some suspicious behavior at her place, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, oh, yes, in fact, the men, they did come to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, and the archaeologists have figured out the walls of Jericho was not one simple or singular wall. There were two walls, an inner wall and an outer wall. It was a pretty formidable defense. And so these huge gates would be closed at night to prevent marauders, of course, from coming. Yeah, when they were shutting the gate, verse 5, as it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. You better pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Now, is that a lie or is that the truth? And a lot of people say, oh, she lied. And this really is a head-scratcher for some of the commentators. Now, did her lie benefit these two spies or these two witnesses? At first glance, we would say yes. I submit that she didn't have to lie. She could have said, they're up in the flax on my roof. And because God was supernaturally moving in this whole situation, and if the two spies, the two witnesses, are in fact a model, did Rahab, meaning well, did she mess up the model? Does the Antichrist go after the two witnesses in the first half of the Great Tribulation? What happens? God supernaturally protects them. I almost would have liked to see Rahab say, they're right up there on my roof. And then the king would have said, go get them, boys. And I wonder if fire would have come down from heaven and supernaturally saved them. But we'll never know. But I want you to notice something here. God loves people. What is Rahab's occupation, you guys? She's a prostitute. I'm certain that she didn't fill out her scholastic and vocational aptitude test. Very likely, like many of those in that profession, do so because of tremendous hardship and heartache. We're going to see here in a minute that her livelihood not only supports her, but supports her parents, and she has brothers and sisters. I don't think she was particularly glad about what she did for a living. But these two witnesses came in and something clicked within her. She is a prostitute and she is a liar. No way around that. Okay, Pastor Steve, you're talking about principles of the promised land. Is that a principle? On this side of the cross, she's a prostitute and she's a liar. But in the book of Hebrews, as many of you guys know, in what's called in chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, there's some guys that didn't make the Hall of Faith. Jeremiah didn't make the Hall of Faith. I don't think Daniel made the Hall of Faith. I don't think Elijah or Elisha made the Hall of Faith. Rahab did. And on the other side of the cross, she's not a liar and she's not a harlot. She is a woman of exceeding faith. I think that's all of us. In front of the cross, we are who we are. But we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. And on the other side of the cross, what does the Bible say God does with our sins? He casts them as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's forever. Doesn't Paul say to us in the book of Romans that when you receive the Lord, when you receive His finished work of the cross, righteousness is imputed to you? He also says we have been justified. What does that mean? Just as if we had never sinned. Rahab in the book of Hebrews is not a harlot and a liar. She's in the Hall of Faith. That's just amazing to me. And I've read a lot about why did Rahab lie? And a lot of people try to make some sense of that. And for me, it seems pretty simple. Lying was the state of the art in Jericho, and everybody did it. Here's the real teaching. God doesn't need us to lie to accomplish good. And there are people that say, well, that's what was happening. You know, sometimes situational ethics, you got to do ABC. See, and in case in point is Rahab, she lied. What did the proverb say that we looked at even just this last Sunday? God hates lying, but He loves liars. He loves sinners. He loves goof-ups like us. And in model form, Rahab before the cross is a prostitute and a liar. But when she's mentioned on the other side of the cross, God has, as it were, no memory of all the former stuff. Only what has passed through the fire, not wood, hay, and stubble, but gold and precious. Does that give anybody in here a soaring sense of, thank you, Lord? Yes. Amen. Verse 6. But she brought them up to the roof and had hidden them in the stalks of flax. Flax was a plant, as you know, it's a very fibrous plant. And so what they would do is they would soak them for weeks and then they would dry them. And in the soaking process, the fiber sort of unwound, as it were, and relaxed. And then you dried them, and then you would crush them afterwards, leaving behind these fibers. And it was these fibers that they wove together in the form of linen. So she had her flax drying on the roof as well, but they were still evidently in these configuration that some humans can hide in them. Verse 6 again, she brought them up to the roof, hidden them with the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order on the roof. Verse 7. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan. Out the gate they go, chasing ghosts, as it were, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone, they shut the gate. Verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord, now I want you to notice, capital L, capital O, capital R, and D. What is the word there in the original Hebrew? Yahweh. What is the Jericho woman citing correctly the appropriate name of the creator of the heavens and the earth? How did she know? Good question. I know that Jehovah God has given you, the Jews, the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Right in your margin, Exodus 23, verse 27. I'll read it to you. Way back when, 40 years previously, God said through Moses, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all of your enemies turn their backs in fear. This is exactly what God had promised. And they didn't have to wait 40 years to see it. Also write Deuteronomy 2, verse 25, which says effectively the same thing. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. I wrote in my margin, 40 years ago they heard about that. When you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. Remember those three previous kings I talked about? They heard all about that. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 21, verses 21 through 25. That happened a ways away from here, across the Jordan, but still these people were like, there's no stopping the God of the Jews. Jehovah God is his name. Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, she doesn't mention, but the third king was the king of the Amalekites. Exodus 17, verse 18. She continues, whom you utterly destroyed. If you read the account in Numbers 21, you'll see just that. Verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, she uses the word again, Jehovah your God. Now watch. He is God in heaven above and on earth. Faith. She has been converted. Powerful stuff. Faith. Why is Rahab here, a prostitute and a liar, in the hall of faith? Here, right here. Because of her faith. Verse 12. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, by Jehovah, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Notice no mention of a husband. Well, that would be kind of rough, given her profession. But we're going to find out later that after the Battle of Jericho, she moves on into the Promised Land deeper with the Jews, her and her family. Later on, she falls in love with a fella by the name of Salmon. Salmon marries this Gentile bride. A rather checkered past doesn't seem to bother him.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.